You have a copy of the scriptures, please turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to look at the end of chapter 3 through the first 11 verses in Matthew chapter 4. I should tell you, this is probably one of my favorite sections in the Bible, one of my favorite stories that we find. So I'm excited to read it and look at it together with you this morning. But this is God's word for us this morning. Would you please stand as we read it together? Matthew 3:13 through 4:11. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for giving us your word, that we can know what it means to be your people. We pray this morning that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would teach us who we are in Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Please be seated. These are somewhat familiar passages, these stories of Jesus' baptism and temptation. So I want to briefly walk through these stories and then think about what they mean for us together. Our passage opens and we read again about John the Baptist. Jesus has come from Galilee in the north down to where John is baptizing in the Jordan River, and he has come specifically, the text tells us, to be baptized by John. Now, remember what we talked about last week. What John the Baptist is doing there in the Jordan is John is setting a people apart to wait for the Messiah. He is washing them in preparation for the arrival of the Savior. But when Jesus gets there, John says, "There is no way that you need to be baptized." Remember, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance from sin. He says, "I need to be baptized by you," but Jesus says, "Let it be this way for now. Let it be this way for now. It is fitting for this to fulfill all righteousness." And so John relents and baptizes his Savior. He sees then as Jesus walks out of the water, the Holy Spirit comes down from heaven like a dove and comes to rest on Jesus. And a voice from heaven speaks, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." What's happening in these verses is that Jesus is being set apart for his work as the Messiah. He is enduring John's baptism because he too must be set apart, not because he needs to repent, but because he is being set apart for the work of identifying with sinners. Jesus is here beginning his ministry. He is being set apart for that work. His ministry ends between two thieves. It's somewhat fitting that it begins in a river with sinners. In the Gospel of Matthew, there is only two times that God speaks directly from heaven. And both times, God says the same thing. "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." It happens here at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and the second place it happens is right at the very end of Jesus' ministry, at the Transfiguration. We'll talk about this at some point in the future, but as Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, God again says to him, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." At the beginning of his ministry and right at the end of his ministry, Jesus goes into the task he has been given, and he goes to the cross with the affirmation of his Father echoing in his ears. Jesus goes to his work knowing he is the beloved Son with whom the Father is well pleased. Friends, all of us have voices that echo in our ears. All of us have voices that talk to us about our worth, about our lovability, about our value. It's the voice you hear when you step on a scale, when you look in the mirror, when you scroll through your social media feed, when you get a performance review, or when you get a report card. You all have a voice like that. Let me tell you a voice I hear. This story I'm about to tell you is awkward. It'll make you feel awkward. It'll make you feel weird. That's okay. Nervous laughter is acceptable. I just want to set you up for an awkward story. When I was in college, I decided I wanted to get in better shape. I wanted to be healthier. So I started running. I actually had met a young woman who was way out of my league and needed to get into shape for her. She's now my wife, so it worked. Thank you. So I'd been running for a while, and I'd lost some weight, and I was feeling a lot better about myself, and it was North Carolina in about June, and it was warm outside. It wasn't Texas hot, but it was North Carolina hot. It was like low 90s. So I was going to go running at this place called the Outdoor Recreation Center on the campus of the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. It was hot outside. I was running through the woods by myself, I thought, so I just took off my shirt. I was going to run without a shirt on. Things were going great. I was picking it up and putting it down, you know, my 9-minute mile pace. I come around a corner, and there's a woman standing on the trail. And she took one look at me, and she said, "You are disgusting." She said, "You are way too fat to not have a shirt on." Guys, that's a voice I still hear when I see myself in the mirror. We hear those voices. Like, what is the voice that you hear? What is the voice that is echoing in your ears? Is it the voice of a parent who is just vaguely disappointed in you your whole childhood? Is it a boss who seems inscrutable and unable to be pleased? Is it a coworker who seems to delight in every misfortune that comes your way? Is it a teacher who told you you were stupid? Is it a spouse who withholds affection from you? Or maybe it's a friend or a critic or even just the random cruelty of a stranger in the woods. Friends, we spend our lives craving the kind of affirmation that Jesus receives in these verses. We spend our lives longing for this kind of unconditional, unqualified delight, acceptance, and love. And what I want you to know from these verses is that that unconditional and unqualified delight, acceptance, and love is ours in Jesus. It is the truest thing about us in Jesus. Friends, in Jesus, we are beloved children with whom God is well pleased. That is His verdict on you. Beloved, well pleased. One author says this about these verses. You've got this on the front of your bulletin. She says this. She says, as Christians, we wake each morning as those who have been baptized. We are united with Christ, and the approval of the Father is spoken over us. We are marked from our first waking moment by an identity that is given us by grace, an identity that is deeper and more real than any other identity we will don that day. We begin beloved. We begin beloved. Friends, God intends, just like He did for Jesus, for us to go into our lives and our work with that affirmation echoing in our ears. And part of the essence of the Christian life is believing that it is true even when it doesn't feel true. Believing that you are beloved by the Father and He is well pleased with you even when it doesn't feel to be true. In fact, in the second part of the passage, in this passage about His temptations, Jesus shows us what that looks like. Because in verse 1 of chapter 4, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus right after His baptism, leads Him into the wilderness to be tempted. That makes me uncomfortable to say that the Holy Spirit is the one who leads Jesus there to be tempted. I guess in general, I like to think of temptation as sort of this accidental thing that happens randomly throughout my life and not something that perhaps God is permitting to come my way, much less that God is directing my way. If you want to talk about how that squares with lead us not into temptation, we can talk about that during second hour in the Lord's Prayer. We don't have time to go into all of that right now, but the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness specifically for His temptation. And Jesus, verse 2 tells us, had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and in the understatement of the century, said, and He was hungry. Hungry doesn't even quite get at the reality of what your body is doing after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus is weak. And Satan comes to Him and tempts Him. And the first thing we see Satan do, especially in these first two temptations, is Satan attacks the very affirmation that God has just spoken over Jesus in His baptism. Look at how he begins in verse 3 and in verse 5. He says, if you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. Friends, think again of what condition Jesus is in. He is hungry. He is tired. He is weak. He is thirsty. And He is lonely. The affirmation that God has spoken over him does not feel true. He is at peak susceptibility. Alcoholics Anonymous reminds people who are coming through addictions that there are four times that they are susceptible to falling back into their addictive behavior. When they are hungry, when they are angry, when they are lonely, when they are tired. HALT is the acronym that they use. Jesus is three of those four things. He is hungry, lonely, and tired. And to be really honest, once Satan showed up, I'm sure he was probably angry as well. Jesus is at peak susceptibility. When doesn't God's affirmation feel true to you? Like, when is it that you struggle to believe that you are a child of God who is beloved and well pleased, that God is well pleased with? Maybe it's when you are tempted. Maybe temptation is simply the place that it feels most acutely like it's hard to believe that you are a beloved child of God. Maybe it's when you sin and you feel really, really unlovable. Maybe it's when you sin again after you swore you were never going to do that another time. And then it happens and you feel unlovely. Maybe it's when you feel exposed, like people recognize and see right through you, right through the facade that you might be trying to keep up for others. Maybe it's when you're vulnerable or when you are suffering physically or emotionally. I know for me, frequently when I lose my temper with my children, I am tempted to self-loathing and self-despising. I don't like that person. It's difficult to believe that person is a beloved child of God with whom he is well pleased. Temptation always begins by attacking what is true. Our wise guide, Frederick Bruner, in commenting on these verses, says, doubt is the lever of temptation. Doubt is the thing that gives temptation its force. But what you see in these verses is Jesus miraculously and wonderfully clings to what God has said. He clings to the Word of God, to the Scriptures, and he clings even more profoundly to this affirmation that God has just spoken over him in his baptism. And that empowers his faithfulness. That empowers his obedience. He clings to what God has said, and that empowers him. We misread this story if we read it, though, as a means of teaching us how simply to fight temptation. Growing up, every time I heard this passage preached, I heard it preached as the way to fight temptation is to quote Scripture to Satan. That's not what this passage is about. In fact, in verses, in his third temptation, in his second and third temptation, Satan quotes Scripture too, right? Like, Satan knows the Bible. Satan twists the Scriptures, but this is not simply giving us a technique to combat temptation. The point of these verses is something that Jesus illustrates for us. And it's simply this: being and believing that you are a beloved child of God in Christ makes you lovely. Being beloved makes you lovely. The great economist Adam Smith, this is hundreds of years ago. This is the guy that wrote The Wealth of Nations. He also wrote a book called The Theory of Moral Sentiments, which is not really a barn burner and it's not flying off the shelves. It's not a quick read. But in that book, he says, man naturally desires not only to be loved, but to be lovely. His point is that we don't just want to hear that someone loves us and accepts us, even though we're gross. We want to be worthy of love. We want to be people who are lovely. And what Jesus illustrates in these verses is that God not only loves us despite the fact that we are sinners, but God makes us lovely. How does he do that? How do these verses show that? Let me tell you a story. For nearly 500 years, the Belgian town of Gael has set the gold standard in care for the mentally ill. They see better outcomes caring for people that would otherwise be institutionalized than any place in the world. And here's the secret. Patients, instead of being placed in a facility, are housed with host families. The average stay of one of these patients with a host family is 28 and a half years. And do you know what these host families do? They don't try to fix the patients. They unconditionally accept them. As I was reading an article about this place, the guy who was doing the research came upon one of these host families, and they were caring for a man who every day would twist the buttons off his shirt. And every night, this woman would sew the buttons back onto the shirt. And the guy who was doing the interview was like, you know, you should use like fishing line or something that he couldn't break. And her response was beautiful and simple, and it was simply this: you just don't understand. You see, friends, in not trying to fix and in accepting these patients grew and progressed and had wonderful and better outcomes than they would have anywhere else in the world. And the word for that is grace. That's grace. That is what grace is. Grace is not God's strategy to help us maximize our potential. Grace is not God's technique to fix us. Grace is God's posture of unconditional acceptance and delight and patience and love in Jesus. Friends, we spend our lives twisting the buttons off our shirts. We spend our lives daily falling into sin and foolishness. But God accepts us and loves us and delights in us, not because we are lovely, but because he loves us in Jesus, believing that we are beloved and that he is well pleased with us is the thing that transforms us. And friends, God is at work. God is at work teaching us to believe that we are beloved in Jesus. He is working that truth into our hearts day in and day out. He is patiently and gently showing us our sin and showing us our Savior. Because, friends, we won't understand the depths of his love or the nature of his love until we see it in light of Jesus and who he is and what he has done. You see, friends, it was love that caused the second person of the Trinity to leave heaven and take on a human nature. It was love that saw Jesus born into a sinful world, born under sin, under the curse of death, under the curse of the law. It was love that made him faithful and obedient here in the wilderness and throughout every moment of his life. He loved the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, with every breath he took. It was love that made him faithful. It was love that sent him to the cross. And it was love that held him on the cross, the beloved Son of God, forsaken in judgment for our sin. It was love when God poured out his wrath on the Son. It was love that made Jesus say, "It is finished. It was love that raised him from the dead. It was love that ascended him into heaven and enthroned him at the right hand of God the Father. All of that love simply so that you and I and sinners everywhere who have turned to Jesus can have the loudest voice in our lives be the voice of our Heavenly Father saying to us, "You are beloved children with whom I am well pleased." And that love makes us lovely. Would you pray with me? Father, we confess how easy it is to let the loudest voice in our lives be the critics, be the people that have harmed us, be even the whispering voice of the accuser telling us that we aren't good enough, that we are ugly, that we are unlovable, that we are unworthy of anything. Father, we pray that you will continue to be at work, working this truth into our hearts, that you would help us to believe that we are, in fact, your beloved children with whom you are well pleased in Jesus. Father, use that truth to drive home the reality of the gospel in our daily lives. Let that truth help us turn away from sin and turn towards Jesus day in and day out. Let that truth make us lovely. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.